The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 10th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the 12, "Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
You've probably heard the story of the star thrower by Lauren Isley, but it's short and it's worth repeating, so I'll do that. The shore was just covered with starfish that the high tide had left stranded. A man came upon another man who repeatedly bent down, picked up a starfish, and threw it back into the water. The first man asked the other why he was doing that. The second man replied, "If they don't get back in the water soon, they'll dry out and die." "But there are thousands of starfish here. You can't possibly hope to make any real difference," said the first man. The man who was throwing the starfish into the ocean stopped, stood up, looked around, picked up another starfish and said, "Well, to that one and all the others I throw back, it makes all the difference in the world." So Jesus reminds us that whoever gives even a cup of cold water to a disciple because she or he is a disciple welcomes her or him. A cup of cold water is a Semitic proverbial expression for a minor service. So even a minor service is welcome to a disciple. Yesterday morning, I heard that United States District Judge Dolly G had ordered immigration officials to release children held in U.S. detention facilities since the facilities had failed to provide health protections against COVID-19 for the children. Judge G has had a monitor checking on the children's conditions since she originally ruled in 2014 that immigrant children separated from their parents at the border could not be held longer than 20 days. Now, this decision may be akin to the man saving starfish on the beach. As of June 8th, there were only 124 children held in three Immigration and Customs Enforcement detention facilities in Texas and Pennsylvania. And there were another 507 children who were in Office of Refugee Resettlement shelters. But since we know that some young children exposed to COVID-19 seem to be affected by an inflammatory syndrome, it may make all the difference in the world to those 631 children. And compared to the thousands of people who have been seeking asylum at our southern border and have been sent back in Mexico just to wait until they're called for a hearing, for an interview even, they have to live in shelters if they're lucky. Or they live on the streets in danger and in poverty. Compared to those thousands or tens of thousands, these children being released are a very few people being welcomed. We might look at this as a type of hospitality, of welcome being extended by our federal government to immigrant children, akin to the cup of cold water given to one of these little ones, about which Jesus instructed his first disciples. If not for the Supreme Court's ruling this past week that President Trump hadn't followed the required procedures to terminate President Obama's executive order allowing temporary legal residence of young adults who had been born elsewhere and brought to the United States as children. This is the so-called DACA program. This ruling might have been the only welcome extended to people attempting to enter our country, with documentation or without, to seek a better life for their families or to seek asylum from persecution, from violence. But now there are about 700,000 young adults who will have at least some measure of our hospitality for a while, until either President Trump can figure out how to stop the DACA or until he is no longer in office. But you know, Jesus' instructions really weren't about the welcome we disciples give to others. He was talking about the type of welcome that the disciples, who he was sending out as apostles to deliver the message, the gospel, would receive from the people of Judea. They were vulnerable and exposed in their missionary status. They were facing potential rejection from any house that they stopped at to share the gospel. We can hardly imagine what that endeavor might have been like. But the saving grace for them was that their status as Jesus' followers overcame any other trait of theirs. So when they were welcomed as prophets in the name of a prophet, as Jesus said, they were being accepted precisely because they were functioning as prophets when they proclaimed the gospel. Or when they were welcomed as a righteous person in the name of a righteous person, again, explicitly because they were righteous, that welcome would result in the person who extended hospitality being rewarded for their generosity. The benefit of reward was built in for the people to whom the disciples were proclaiming the gospel, an unexpected prize that would follow in the disciples' wake, almost like one of those chain letters you get. You know, if you send this on, you will get more letters and lots of money. But this is not a chain letter. This is God's promise of reward. And maybe it would result in the believer's own action, sharing the gospel with others in turn. The growth of the gospel in the first century was tremendous. We might say that it grew like wildfire or even like the spread of coronavirus, except that those terms have such negative senses. It brings to mind the extent and the rapidity of the recent spread of the adoption of the call to make Black Lives Matter in this country among many people of various origins. And it also recalls the sudden actions of governmental units to enact controls over police for the use of violence, especially against people of color, and to create consequences for the violation of those controls. Statues glorifying leaders of the Confederate States of America that seceded from the Union of the United States treasonously and fought a war against the United States, and the use of the Confederate flag have both been coming down, not only by protesters' actions, but also by official, sanctioned governmental measures. This is a movement that should remove daily, larger-than-life reminders of the sin of slavery as a foundational economic basis for this country's development, while we, today, work in new ways and directions to make anti-racism the atonement for past white sin, while we develop structures and methods to achieve true equality and the shared privilege of humanity. It is to me as if the white members of our society, country's society, had not heard Paul's message in his letter to the Romans in the past. We know the power of sin. It blinds us to the truth and co-opts our lives. It invites complacency in such a way that we haven't thought that sin has anything to do with us. We white citizens who call ourselves Christians have construed sin as individual in such a way that we have been blinded to the communal, systemic, institutional nature of our racial sin. This has kept us from recognizing it, from repenting of it, and from atoning for it. But as Paul said to the Romans, we have been freed from sin and enslaved to God. Of course, that has been so since Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, long before our forebears engaged in the sin of slavery, and centuries before this country practiced Jim Crow policies, racism, and discrimination. But we live the redemptive life. We have the opportunity now to become obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which we were entrusted, that is the gospel, and that we, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. This is a voluntary slavery. We give ourselves to God. I pray that we will live as enslaved to righteousness as we have been to sin in the past. These days, we're not meeting inside our church buildings because of the virus, but God's Spirit is at work in the world. In fact, it's not in the church's nature to be contained, and that's true as well of God. It's my hope that the Spirit moving freely in our country will awaken those of us who have been asleep, that it will give sight to those of us who have been blind, that it will set us in motion to take the actions that will heal our society, that will restructure our institutions, and that will purify our interactions so that we all treat all human beings with dignity and respect. Let's pray. Dear Lord, open all eyes to the harsh realities that exist in our homeland. Open all ears to the truth of your gracious love and acceptance. Open all hearts to achieve healing, renewal, and the creation of a society of free, equal, and whole human beings who work together to achieve your will, who work together to bring heaven on earth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.